Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which begins in our church Bibles on page 980. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Please be seated.
Let's pray briefly one more time. Everything done, everything we're about to do, dedicated to you, consecrated to you, Lord, I ask you to make alive these words that I'm about to share. I pray that they will represent you truly to all of the people who are gathered. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, Steve really set me up, didn't he? Apostle John preached the shortest sermon on record. I'm going to expand on his theme a little bit, okay? So for those of you who've been away for a few weeks, and for those who might be visiting for the first time, we are working our way through the Apostles' Creed this summer. And with today's study, we've arrived at what Michael Bryant jokingly referred to as the laundry list of the creed, which follows the A list of the creed's opening statements about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's easy to understand why Michael could call this a laundry list, that is, a list of predictable items. Since wittingly or unwittingly, that's how a lot of us read everything that follows after I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know, I think familiarity has bred contempt. We've heard it all before. But these end of creed concerns are anything but a laundry list. They're more of a gift registry. They're a stunning catalog of gifts and graces made possible by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know that there is a Catholic Church. that there is a communion of saints, that there's forgiveness for sin, a resurrection of bodies, and everlasting life. It's all because our Father God sent our Lord, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus sent our Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, bless him, is bringing to pass what Jesus made possible. And yet, just because we routinely rush through that laundry list of the creed, I'd bet my dollars to your dimes that few of you have given much thought to the focus of this morning's study. And that would be, I believe in the communion of saints. Now think about that. I've been thinking about this all week long. I've been saying it. It's been in my mouth. Every time I say, I believe in the communion of saints, it feels odd. It feels kind of quirky. I believe in God. That I can say, but I believe in the communion of saints. My head does not usually go there. Do you believe in the communion of saints? Now, to answer that, you need to know what's meant by the communion of saints. More accurately, you need to know what's meant by the communions of saints, because as it turns out, the saints commune in several ways. There's, first of all, a communion with the gospel. And then there's a communion with God. And last of all, for today's purposes, there's a communion with other Christians. And that one happens to be a communion of other-centered, self-forgetful, sacrificial, cross-cultural, multi-ethnic love. So, three communions. Let's look at each of them one at a time. And first up, the saints have communion with the gospel. That's front and center in the text read by Andrea a few minutes ago, though it is easily missed in our English translations. Take a look at verse 5. Paul starts that paragraph by saying, I thank my God, and then goes on, because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, the word partnership is one of several English words regularly used to translate the Greek word koinonia, or communion. And that the translators chose partnership as a translation is plausible. But it might also be misleading because the word routinely calls to mind a voluntary business association. Say like the partnership between Apple Computer and Intel, the maker of the chips that run Apple computers. You know, a partnership of this kind implies mutual contributions, as in, I'm counting on you to contribute something to this undertaking, and if you don't, well, so much for this partnership. And because of this association, we might make the mistake of taking Paul to mean, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your contribution to the gospel. In fact, some take him to mean just that because the Philippian church was the only church planted by Paul that supported him with generous cash contributions. And he takes that up in chapter 4 of this very letter. But contribution does not come close to what Paul wants the Philippians or us to understand by partnership in the gospel. These words, though, just might. I thank my God every time I remember you because of your stake in the gospel. Or, I always pray with joy for all of you because you are gospel shareholders. Or, best of all, I think, I thank my God because you are beneficiaries of the gospel. Now, as the accountants in our congregation will tell you, a beneficiary is someone who receives an undeserved benefit from a benefactor. A question. Have you ever had the pleasure of being the unexpected beneficiary of a generous benefactor? Sally and I have. Completely unknown to us, for reasons unknown to us, a friend of Sally's parents took a liking to Sally and her sisters when they were still little children. So she named them beneficiaries in her will. And when Anne died a few years ago, her will was read. And Sally was more than a little bit surprised to find out that she was now heir to some family jewels and a tidy sum of cash. All because she had koinonia, communion, in Anne's estate. Now, in exactly the same way, the saints are beneficiaries of the gospel. They have koinonia in the good news that they are graciously accepted by God because Jesus lived the life they should have lived and he died the death they should have died. They did nothing to deserve this. Unknown to them, for reasons unknown to them, God in his infinite mercy took a liking to them before the world was created. And he named them the undeserving beneficiaries of his son's estate, which, for what it's worth, happens to be a substantial one. And it was for knowing that the Philippians had this kind of koinonia in the gospel that Paul prayed for them with joy. God, who'd begun a good work in them, would see it to completion. And just in case they missed the connection between the joy that he felt and their gospel inheritance when he announced it the first time around, he restated the connection in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, to be ecstatic for you, to be elated for you, since all of you share in God's grace with me. Literally, since all of you are co-communicants, fellow communicants of God's grace with me. Now, to start with, we've got to ask, do you have communion with the gospel? Now, put away another way, have you surrendered yourself to the good news that you are more loved than you ever dreamed was possible, even though you're far worse than you ever dared to admit to yourself or anyone else? And by the way, that's the understanding of saint that I'm working with this morning. A saint is someone who does not deny the wrong that they've done or their bottomless capacity to do those wrongs all over again and worse. But at the very same time, saints revel in the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's unfailing, unlosable love for them. Now, if that's you, if you are such a saint, then the other communions of saints, which we're about to explore, are yours. If not, then here's what I recommend. Become a saint. Become a saint. Get your share of the gospel. Claim your stake in the good news. Confess Jesus is Lord. And become an undeserving heir of God and co-heir with Jesus Christ. Get communion with the gospel. That's the first communion of saints. And the second is a communion with God. Now, to say I believe in the communion of saints is to say I believe that everyone who has a share in the gospel has, as well, unparalleled, instant on, high speed, always available, never ending, arms wide open access to God on a network that never ever drops the signal or loses the call. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul calls this unprecedented access to God partnership with the Spirit. Some translations have it fellowship with the Spirit. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any partnership with the Spirit, Well, does anyone here want to guess what's the Greek word behind the English word partnership in this verse? Yeah, it's koinonia. Again, it's communion. And in this context, the English word camaraderie probably comes closest to what is meant. If you believe in the communion of saints, then you believe you can connect with God whenever you want, wherever you want, as often as you want, as long as you want, about whatever you want, because you have fellowship with the Spirit, because you have koinonia with the Spirit, because God is at hand, He is with you, He is even in you. Now, how many of you have a Facebook account? No, you're not willing to admit it, are you? I'm not asking how long you spend with your Facebook account, just if you've got one. Well, if God had a Facebook account, you would friend Him if you believed in the communion of saints. Saints who believe in the communion of saints sing, "Operator, information, give me Jesus on the line. Operator, information, I'd like to speak to a friend of mine. Prayer's the number, faith is the exchange, heaven is the street, and Jesus is His name. Operator, information, please give me Jesus on the line." Now, for those of you who are in the room who were born after 1970, and maybe for most of you who were born before 1972, that's from the song Operator by Manhattan Transfer. And as songs go, it does a decent job of illustrating the opportunity to connect with God that's available to those who have a share in the gospel. Operator, I would like to speak to a friend of mine. Now, with all due respect to the followers of other faiths, I'm pretty sure a pop song like Operator could not be written by one of their own, because a song with a sentiment like that one could only come out of a culture that has a long history of exposure to the message that God Almighty has gone through hell to get kissing close to the likes of us. Give me Buddha on the line. Give me Allah on the line. I'd like to speak with my higher power, please. Wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen because the relationship between the people of those faiths and their God or gods, classically understood, apart from the moderating influence of Christianity on them, is conditional. It depends on the performance of rituals. It depends on following rules. And because it's conditional, it's tenuous. And because it's tenuous, the chance that it'll be up close and personal is slim to none. But for those who've been reconciled to God in Christ, Jesus says, "I call you my friend." Now, that's intimate language. It's closer to dudes or mates or homeboys than acquaintance. And just because we are friends with Jesus, then God is Abba. He's Dad. He's Daddy. He's Pop or Pops. Or He's brother or husband. Or best of all, lover. Lover. God would like us to think of Him as a lover. Now, Paul represents this warm, affectionate camaraderie in a wonderfully offhanded way in the second verse of Philippians 1 when he writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to you. Did you know? That's how Paul begins every one of his New Testament letters. Grace and peace to you from God. Those are the watchwords for every engagement between God and His people in Christ. grace and peace, goodwill, rest, favor, shalom. Come in, sit down, take a load off. So good to see you. I'm glad you're here. I was hoping you would come. I've missed you. So what would you like to talk about? See, amazing, but a fact. If you believe in the communion of saints, then you believe it's your privilege. No, it is your birthright to be that free with God. In the words of Ephesians chapter 3, in Jesus and through faith in Him, you may approach God in freedom and with confidence. Imagine that. You can approach God with abandon, with self-assurance. I like weird people. That's how our Tamara began one of her recent blog posts. And then she wrote, and I like to be weird myself, but for some reason I can't be weird around just anyone. Only people who take the time to dig down deep get to see just how weird I am. So if I'm weird around you, congratulations, it's because I'm comfortable with you, which means you've taken the time to get to know me, and I appreciate that. Well, by that same standard, Tam should be able to be weird around God. Should be free, confident, straightforward, unvarnished, unselfconscious, playful if she's in the mood, or in dead earnest if the situation warrants. And you can be that way too, because the Lord knows you. So are you weird with God? Are you real with Him? Does He know you? Because you're regularly bringing who you really are to Him. Do you enjoy this communion of saints? Living with an abiding sense that God wants to be on intimate, friendly terms with you. Now, you might not if you're still in doubt about your standing with Him. In which case, what you need to do is double down on the communion that you have with the gospel. Because listen, God has taken the guesswork out of your relationship with Him. You do not need to wonder if you're good enough for His company, whatever condition you find yourself in on any particular day. You don't need to worry that He'll uncover something which might make Him regret that He ever promised to be with you until the end of the age. And listen, this is not just one more point in one more sermon. This is where the rubber meets the road. You get this and you get everything. Get this and the universe is thrown in with the bargain. You know, a communion with the gospel, which makes possible a wonderfully personal communion with God, which moves the people of God to loving communion with other Christians. Do you remember Janice, that ninth grade classmate that I mentioned a few sermons ago, the one who gave me a copy of the Gospel of Mark, which I dutifully read because I had a crush on Janice? Well, in addition to giving me Mark's gospel, she invited me to a square dance at her church. A square dance. Am I dating myself? Anybody else here know what a square dance is? Well, it was held in the basement of Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church on a freezing January Friday. And it came complete with the kind of potluck dinner that could only be served in Pittsburgh. And there was a caller dressed like a cowboy who warbled do-say-do and promenade and Alaman left. And there were old people there and middle-aged moms and dads with their kids and other teenagers. And, you know, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Because until then, I had never, ever experienced a crowd of people who enjoyed each other so unselfconsciously, who laughed so heartily, who loved so generously, and who welcomed a total stranger like me so warmly. And as much as Janice's copy of the Gospel of Mark unnerved me, my experience of her Christian community electrified me. Christians in communion with each other, there is nothing like it in the world. Nothing. Not in quality, not in scope, and not at all in its character. Its quality? Well, listen to the way Paul describes his feelings for the Philippians. It's in verse 8. God can testify how I long for you. ESV used the word yearn. I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus. Now, commentators note that this verse is capable of a double meaning. On the one hand, it could mean that Paul loved the Philippians in the same way that Jesus loved them. On the other hand, it could mean that the love he had for them came right from Jesus himself. It wasn't Paul who was loving them. It was Jesus in Paul who was pouring himself out towards them. But one way or the other, or even both, all commentators agreed that Paul's feelings for them were strong, they were warm, they ran deep, they were way more south of the border than north of the border, if you know what I mean. And not just with the Philippians either. He was the same with the church in Rome. To them he wrote, I long to see you. And to the church in Corinth he wrote, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. And to the Thessalonians he wrote, when we were torn away from you, we made every effort to come to you out of our intense longing to see you. And to Timothy he wrote, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You know, I tried to imagine me writing that to, say, Steve or Michael or Zach, or having one of them write it to me. You know, so much for men are from Mars and the frozen chosen. This man being united to the man from heaven was a man who majored on relationships and cared for others from his heart. He was big-hearted. He was open. He was vulnerable. He was warm. He was affectionate. He let others in, and he asked others to let him in. And in doing as much, he was representing the ideal quality of the communion of saints with each other, relationally rich, full of feeling and appropriate expressions of affection. But just in case you're starting to feel like we're heading into a Hallmark moment, consider the scope of this communion. Because the man who felt this way about the Philippians was a Jew. Well, the people whom he longed for with affection were Greeks and Romans, which means they were racially, ethnically, linguistically, and culturally worlds apart from him. Still more, their nations were at odds with each other. They were historical enemies on the one hand. Some were oppressors on the other. Some were oppressed. Think black and white here in America. Think Arab-Israeli in the Middle East. And yet here's Paul declaring his love for them. And there are the Philippians beside themselves with concern for Paul, looking for an opportunity to serve him, ready to share in his troubles, and then spending such a large gift of cash that he was able to write, I'm amply supplied now that I've received the gifts that you sent. See, barriers were coming down all over the place. Generations of distrust and suspicion were being replaced with affection and mutual care, which leads to the third characteristic of this communion, its character. Paul spells it out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but consider others as more significant than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, so much for Hallmark moments. Because speaking personally, this verse and what it commends, what it commands, what it asks of us was almost a deal breaker for me as a young Christian. I had a pastor friend who told me, you know what, Alan, your problem is that you think you're better than others. And in dead earnest, I said back to him, no, that's not my problem. My problem is I know I'm better than others. I wasn't kidding him. That was the way I thought of myself. And it might be the way some of you think of yourselves, in which case, what do you do with a commandment that says, consider others better than yourself? Look to their interests more than your own interests. Now, what do we make of these parts of our communion with each other? For starters, it means there's no such thing as a private Christian. It's a communion of saints, not a communion of saint. We need to be in relationship with each other. And that means more than rubbing shoulders in a tight row on a Sunday morning. Think parish group with me. It also means that tribal Christianity is out. If you have communion with the gospel and God, then you have a special relationship with everyone else who has communion with the gospel and God. You have a relationship with believers from every nation, every tribe, and every language. This is not optional. It's factory installed equipment, and no, you cannot have it removed. To the fullest extent possible, our congregation needs to mirror the diversity of nations, tribes, races, political affiliations, and social classes that are within driving distance of this building. Because the Lord has called us to be a community of people which, apart from His Lordship, would probably not bump into each other, much less get along, much less look out for each other's interests more than their own. He's called us, the church, to show the world what the world was supposed to be, which means that me-first Christianity is out as well. Sure, the personal and private benefits of being a follower of Jesus are endless. But the point of following Jesus is to be able to give yourself away. Just like Jesus gave himself away. And you can. Paul would not command what he commanded unless it was possible. He said your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And we know what his attitude was because just after Paul commands this, he describes it. Being himself equal with God, he didn't consider his equality with God something to be grasped. But he took on, you know, the form of man, became a man, and took on the nature of a servant and was obedient to death. Now, he did that for our sakes. And he says that if you have any encouragement from being united with this Christ, if any comfort from an encounter with this love, if you have any partnership with the Holy Spirit, then you can do as Christ did. I love that word, any. He's not asking for a lot. Any of it. Any of it will work because if you've got any of it, it means that Christ is in you and you have recourse to Christ and you can always ask him, Jesus, please do in me, through me, what I frankly cannot do for myself. I can't love as you've loved, but I can yield to you and you're glad to love again as you've always loved. Right here, right now, in the moment. You know, that being the case, good news. We don't have to be mercenary anymore about relationships. We can stop using people. Stop using our husbands. Stop using our wives. Stop using our roommates. Stop using our neighbors. Stop using our kids. We can start to serve them. And that's what's meant by the communion of saints in this instance. And that's what's meant by the communions of saints. There's more, but those are the basics. Which brings me back to the question I started with. Do you believe in the communion of saints? And as you're thinking about that, remember what I said we mean by I believe a few weeks ago. It doesn't mean I really hope. It doesn't mean it's my opinion. It doesn't mean I can imagine. And it certainly does not mean in this case I'll try. It means I know with certainty. And applied to today's lesson, it means I know with certainty based on the credible eyewitness testimony of the apostles in a way that impacts everything I do, so much so that I would stake my very life on it, that it is God's purpose and good pleasure for we saints to be in communion with His gospel, with God, and with each other. And you can believe this because these communions of saints are as much a consequence of the finished work of Jesus Christ and as much a fruit of the Spirit as the forgiveness of sins, which is mentioned next in the Creed, and the resurrection of the dead, which follows that, and the life everlasting, which crowns this glorious laundry list. What do you have to do for your sins to be forgiven? What do you have to do to be raised from the dead? What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, you need to believe and receive. And the same goes for this communion of the saints. Believe in it, receive it, then practice it for the rest of your life. And if you stumble along the way, well, confess, repent, believe, receive, practice. Confess, repent, believe, receive, practice. Confess, believe, receive, practice. That's the rhythm of the saints who live out of the communion of saints. Let's pray. Holy God, we do stand in awe of you. What in the world were you thinking? That you ever called the likes of us into a project of this magnitude and of this kind? But then, I know what you were thinking. You wanted to get glory for yourself. And so we say, get glory for yourself, Lord. Give it to us to yield ourselves to you and to let you do in us and through us what we could not otherwise do ourselves. Turn us into a glorious communion of saints. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.